Good morning, and you're all very welcome. It's been a cold, blustery, windy, rainy week, but glad that you're here this morning. We are returning to our study in Romans, and this morning we'll be in chapter 6. You know, when I was 8 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And it was a Sunday evening in October of 1972. My grandfather was preaching a salvation message, talking about the eternal life I could have in Christ or the eternal punishment in hell and the lake of fire, forever separated from God, if I chose to reject Christ. The description was all it took for my 8-year-old brain to understand. My simple faith was that I always wanted to be with Jesus, and I did not want to go to hell. Now, since then, my faith has grown, and I've grown in my understanding theology and reading the Bible and understanding, and I've had my good moments, and I've had my bad moments, and I've strayed from the path of righteousness, and God has brought me back. And that's all part of the journey and the discipleship process and dealing with life in this world. I did not get baptized right away. I was not baptized as a baby. It's not biblical, and it's not what the denomination that I grew up in did. I was dedicated as a baby, as you can see there in the pictures. I'm on the left, and my brother's dedication is on the right. My grandfather did the dedication for both of us. I was dedicated, but baby dedications are about the parents dedicating their lives to raising their children to know Jesus so that the child can make their own decision. Because we cannot make decisions for another person. Each of us must make our own decision to accept or reject Christ. My parents, they played a major part in my decision. I was in church 2 or 3 times a week. I was in Sunday school, children's church, Sunday evening service, youth group stuff. The path for me was easy. I didn't have any excuse. But when I was 21, I went to a Christian concert in California. I'd moved to California by then. And two Christian artists by the name of Brian Duncan and Russ Taff were the performers. I was on the front row and enjoying the music when Russ started preaching about being a follower of Christ and baptism. And he challenged us that if we profess to be a Christian and a follower of Christ, then why weren't we baptized? He looked right at me when he said that. Me, on the front row, eye to eye with Russ, and being challenged to get baptized. I went to my pastor that week, and after a short interview with him, so he just heard my testimony, and I was scheduled for baptism. Now, baptism does not save you. I do not need to be baptized to go to heaven. Baptism is an act of faith and obedience after you make a decision to follow Christ. It is an outward profession of faith, showing the world that you are following Jesus and joining Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection to be united with Jesus in heaven. Now, that's the imagery that Paul uses. He uses the imagery of baptism to show how we are dead to sin and alive to God. Through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we are aligned with him as our baptism is an image of our dying with Christ and being raised again in newness of life. Through this, we are free from the bondage of sin. Let me read Romans 6, 1-14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you all also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You know, when you read Paul's letters, you realize how much he anticipates the questions of the readers. He had just given a lengthy discussion on the grace of God, and in verse 20 of the previous chapter, he wrote, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Now, Paul knows his audience, and he knows the sinfulness of man. He expects the question, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Because he's probably already heard it. So that is ludicrous to him, and to us, that's crazy thinking. That's like saying, I'll carry a fire extinguisher with me at all times so that I can start fires and able to put them out. We do not keep sinning so that we can experience grace on a continual basis. The answer is a resounding no from Paul. This does not mean that we don't sin anymore. We do, and by the grace and mercy of God, we are forgiven, and the sin is not held against us as guilt. What has changed is our relationship to sin. We died to it. We no longer live under its dominion. We cannot and do not want to go back to that lifestyle. One theologian said, for believers, sin is no longer their status, their state, or their master. You cannot continue living in the land of sin when the government of that land posts your obituary in its local paper. Why would you want to remain there anyways when you recently received a letter notifying you that you've just inherited the land of grace? You are dead to sin, so why stay there and keep sinning when you have inherited eternal life as a son of God and have eternal life in heaven with him? Now, there are three things that we should know in verses 3 to 10. So the next three points or sub-points are, the word know is in your text. Do we not know? And then we know we are crucified with Christ, and we know we are resurrected with Christ. But the first one is, do we not know that we are baptized into Christ? Now, 3 years ago, before COVID, we had a baptism service one Sunday afternoon in Muckross Lake. Ian and Kashik and Violetta were baptized. Their baptisms were the image, a demonstration of what they did with Christ. They followed Christ's example. It starts with accepting Christ as our Savior, humbling ourselves to repent and ask for forgiveness. And the middle picture there of Kashik is that picture. When you are lowered into the water, fully submersed into the water, that's the picture of dying with Christ. And as you can see, with Ian, he's on his way under. Verse 4 says, we were buried with him by baptism in death. So that shows to God and to the world who watches us that we are dead to our old way of life. We join Christ in his death and burial. We are dead and buried to our sinful past. So when all three of them were underwater, that's the picture of being baptized. And when we are raised out of the water, like the picture of Violetta, that's after she's come out and it was cold, so she's reacting to it being cold. When we are raised out of the water, that represents our joining Christ in his resurrection, conquering death. Verse 4 continues with, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our baptism is the image of what Christ did on the cross for us. Paul explained it this way in Galatians. We die with Christ. Our old lives are gone. Our old man is gone. And we are with Christ because he lives in me. Raised to a new life. Verse 5 says, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Now that word united is a gardening word, and it means grown together, like one branch is grafted into another. We are grafted into Jesus, so to speak. In Galatians 3:27, Paul wrote, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We shed our former lives, our former sinful selves, and we put on the mantle of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 adds, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, meaning the body of Christ. That's the greatest identity that we can desire. Through our baptism, we join Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and united with him for eternity. Well, the second thing we should know and understand is that we are crucified with Christ. He bore our sins. He suffered because of our sins. And he did this willingly because he loves us. When he bore our sins on the cross, we were there. Figuratively, we were there. Our old self was crucified through Christ's suffering on the cross. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Our being crucified with Christ means we are dead to the world. Why go back to the sin of our old lives when we have a new and eternal life in Christ? Now there are two reasons, two results of our being crucified with Christ. The first is so that, because each of these, in most translations, it starts out with so that or in order that, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Our body, which had been ruled by sin now has no power over the body. That power of sin has been brought to nothing. We are no longer ruled by sin. The second so that statement is so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Since sin's power over us has been broken, we find new freedom that we never had before. Sin should not define us, but we should be defined by the freedom we have from sin and our freedom for righteousness. Because verse 7 sums up these two results. For one who has died has been set free from sin. If you have died with Christ, then you have been set free from the tyranny of sin. I know I've mentioned this before, but I will again. I was involved with the prison ministry for a few years before we moved to Ireland. I got to know a few of the inmates. We had a weekly Bible study, and there was a weekly Sunday service. The inmates had their own praise band, and they led the worship time. There would be about 100 men in the service singing praises to God in joyful, strong voices. And one song that always brought tears to my eyes as I listened to them sing, because they truly understood these words, and we sang this just before the sermon. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. They were not singing of their prison incarceration. They were singing of their freedom from the burden of sin. They were singing of God's grace that covered their sin. They knew they messed up. They knew they were in prison for their crimes. All would live out their lives in prison, and all would die in prison. But most had an eternity with Christ waiting for them. They were just sojourners in this world, in that prison, looking forward to their eternal home. They had been set free from the bondage of sin. They knew they were crucified with Christ, and they were looking forward to the third item that we should know, that we are resurrected with Christ. You know, we can make a decision that we know is right, and when we make a decision that we know is right, then we're all in. We can't straddle the fence. You know, when I go online and schedule flights or purchase something, you know, I look it over several times and I make sure I have everything right and it's what I want, and then I click on the submit button. I am fully committed to that purchase. I'm all in, and there's no wavering at that moment. But I'm really only all in for that one flight, for that one moment, or a few hours and layovers and airports, but it's just a one-time thing. A commitment to follow Christ is that we are all in with Christ for eternity. We submit to His will and we follow His steps. Those steps will lead us to death, whether our natural death or a martyr's death, but then we will also follow Christ into life. This verse says, verse 8 says, "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him." When we choose to follow Christ, we spiritually die to our old sinful self, and we live in grace with Him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my favorite theologians. He's a pastor, Lutheran pastor, and a prisoner of war during World War II due to his opposition of the Nazi regime. And his famous book that he wrote, was one of the books, was called The Cost of Discipleship. He argued that cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church, because he believed that the church had become complacent, lazy, and was only going through the motions. And Christians become complacent, lazy, and only go through the motions. He reminds us that God's grace is a costly grace. Costly grace calls us to follow Jesus Christ. And his famous quote is, "When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die." When Bonhoeffer went to the gallows, and unfortunately, 4 days later, the war ended, his last words were to his friend George Bell, and he said, "Tell him that for me, this is the end, but also the beginning." Now, there are two truths that we know in these verses. The first is that we know that dying with Christ means we are raised with him too. And the second is that we know that Christ died once, and being raised from the dead will never die again. Christ conquered death. At Easter we sing, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." We can sing that with confidence because of what Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection. And verse 10 reminds us of what Christ died for and what we gain by following him. "For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Because Christ has conquered death, we who are in him will also conquer death." Think of it this way. Back in the day, I was a fairly decent golfer. I could drive the ball well, chip well, was a decent putter. And I would play in these four-man scrambles. We played what was called best ball. Each of us hit the ball, and whoever had the best shot, we all moved our balls to that spot, and then we hit our second shot from there. And I played around with a club pro, and we used his shots the majority of the time. His shots were counted as our shots. His score was credited to me. With him, we shot like 17 under par or something crazy like that. But it was because his score was credited to each of us. Now, in a much greater and eternal sense, we receive the benefits of being with Christ. He won the ultimate battle, the battle over sin and death. He conquered death, and his victory is our victory. When certain words or phrases are repeated, there must be significance to those words. And to understand this concept of grace in the letter to the church in Rome, we must understand Paul's use of the word logizomai. It is translated as reckoned or considered. It is a commercial term that means to impute or apply to one's account. And the word's used 19 times in this letter. 19 times, all about like in verse 11 it says, "So you must also consider or reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." What Christ did on the cross is credited to me, to my account. Sin cannot reign over us. Yes, you will still sin in this life, but as Paul stated in the previous chapter, grace abounds all the more. When we die with Christ. With Christ, buried and raised up with Christ, to be united with him. We do not die in sin. We die in the grace of God that forgives all our sins, and we are resurrected with Christ to be with him eternally in heaven. That is the reality of our life in Christ. It is a constant present reality. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and have accepted him as the Son of God and as your Savior, then at any moment of the day you can correctly say, "I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." That is always a true statement. You can say that in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. "I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." That is your present reality until you are in heaven with Christ. So Paul started out this section with, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he has written two paragraphs giving a detailed answer to the question. He has said, "We are baptized with Christ, we are crucified with Christ, and we are resurrected and united with Christ. And because of these truths, then we must reckon that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So, how do we apply this to our lives? Well, in verse 12, there's a therefore, and that therefore tells us that these are the things we need to do based on Paul's explanation. There's two things not to do, one thing to do, and a summary statement. Verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." That's a fairly straightforward statement. It's an imperative statement. It's a command. Don't go back to the things that caused you to sin. Don't go back to your old self, because that is where you got into trouble, and that's where sin had control over you. Don't go there. In Colossians 3, Paul wrote, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In this, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away." Put them away, never to return. Don't allow them a foothold back into your life to reign over you. And second is verse 13. "Do not present your members or your body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness." Again, another straightforward command. Don't give your body over to sin in unrighteous deeds. These are any acts that do not honor God. These are actions involving your tongue, your hands, your eyes, your feet. Say something, do something, see something, or go somewhere that causes you to sin and dishonor God. Instead of these, take positive actions. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, your body, to God as instruments for righteousness. This is when we say, "God, I am yours, all yours. Here I am, alive from the dead. I have died with Christ, and I have been resurrected with Christ. Praise your holy name. Now, here is my body, my arms, my voice, my eyes, my feet. Take them all, that they might be instruments of your righteousness and not of sin." And verse 14 gives us a summation of everything. "For sin will have no dominion over you, and since you are not under law but under grace." As the old hymn says, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." In our text this morning had three key words that gives a logical progression of thought. We know that we are baptized, we know that we are crucified with Christ, and we know we are resurrected with Him. And then reckon and present. Do we know and understand that we follow Jesus in baptism, which is the death, burial, and resurrection? Have we reckoned or considered our account that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? And finally, have we presented ourselves completely and entirely over to Him? I mean, we're all in it or we're all out. There is no riding the fence with Jesus. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. Now, at this very moment, you can ask for Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and He died on the cross for you, paying the penalty for your sins. He did that once for all time. You can do that now. And if you do that, please let me know that you've done that. And if you do, or if you have in the past, and you've never been baptized, after you've made that decision, please pray about being baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. The biblical record is always people who have made their own decision for Christ and followed that decision into baptism. And we can arrange a time for baptism when it's a bit warmer, but we can arrange a time. Now, I'd like to close with a recent event that happened in West Africa that kind of depicts all of this. Ahmed walked into the church service with a mix of trepidation and curiosity. He never intended to visit a Christian church because of his Muslim faith. But when three of his high school students invited him to attend their baptism service, how could he refuse? Ahmed stood at a distance, quietly watching the celebration of family and friends as the three young men professed their faith in Jesus. After the baptism, the pastor of the church stood to speak and to serve communion. He said, "This bread and cup represent the body and blood of Christ Jesus, the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. We eat and drink to remember his sacrifice for us. All who believe and trust in him for salvation are welcome to participate in this communion." Though Ahmed didn't follow Jesus, he took the communion anyways, and he ate and drank with the believers. Now, a few weeks later, Ahmed walked into the church again, this time to speak with the pastor in his office. He said, "I was there for the baptism service, and when it was time for communion, I disobeyed your instructions. I took communion even though I am Muslim. I've had many sleepless nights since that day, and I know it's because I took the Holy Communion when I shouldn't have." So the pastor said, "Do you believe in Jesus, the Messiah?" And Ahmed said, I am afraid I don't understand his teaching." So the pastor smiled and said, "Well, let me tell you about him." And the pastor shared about Jesus as the Son of God, the only way to God the Father. He spoke of Jesus' perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection on the third day. And he said, "The baptisms you witnessed represent a spiritual reality, that these young men died with Jesus and have been raised to new life by trusting in him." "I want that as well," Ahmed said. And right there, he gave his life to Jesus. The following Sunday, Ahmed walked into church and with trepidation, but with joy. Not with trepidation, but with joy. And he brought three friends of his own with him that he wanted to share the good news about new life in Jesus. So I ask these questions this morning. Do you want new life in Jesus? Do you want to follow Jesus' example in baptism? Please accept him and follow him today.